conventional weapons from the United States and from the other Western powers needs to be addressed too. We need to have a disarmed Middle East, extreme as that sounds at this point. And the United States and Israel are the main culprits in the militarization of the region and have the biggest responsibility to do something about it.
Thank you very much, peace activist and political commentator Brian Terrell, and also anti-Zionism activist and commentator Mick Napier. Thanks to both of you for joining us on this edition of The Debate, and thanks for following this edition.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fil al-arabin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atihi. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'minin should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'minin in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمْهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ. It's like one body, different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Mu'mineen need advice, need support. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best community, the best nation brought out for mankind. Then immediately Allah says, تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. When a community of Ahlul Bayt is in a town or in a country, then by their practice, by their presentations, by their tabligh, the rate of crimes should go down. The rate of divorce should go down. Separation between parents and children should go down. Addiction, drug should go down. Why? Because we have to show to the other people what are the benefits of observing these values and how our community is benefiting, so that they would be encouraged. If we, instead of showing them the beauties of these values, get affected by them, then we are not Muslim. We are not the best ummah. Or if we say, okay, we look after our community and we don't bother about others, this is also not acceptable. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Or as we had before, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Of course, this has to be done with knowledge, with wisdom, with proper method. You cannot, you know, go and shout and scream and say, you know, to people, you know, to observe, you know, this or that. And you have also to understand what is ma'ruf, what is munkar. Inshallah, I will explain. But we have to understand that we have responsibility in any place that we are to be a source of blessing, encouragement for people to go to Allah, to go to religion, to be more virtuous, to be more pious, to be more hardworking, to be more productive. This is our responsibility.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. very much emphasized on Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Even some ulama like Ayatollah Mutahhari mentioned that this was perhaps the main reason for the whole movement of Imam Hussein. When Imam was in Medina and he was asked to pay allegiance, and Imam was planning for leaving Medina, once he went to the grave of Rasulullah and for farewell, for wada, and he said, O Allah, inni uhibbu al-ma'ruf wa akrahu al-munkar. So this is a kind of summary of all what he is going to do. O Allah, you know that Hussein loves ma'ruf and doesn't like munkar. I cannot be indifferent about what is happening in society, especially when it comes to social problems. If Yazid was drinking alcohol, you know, for example, doing mischief privately, that was another issue. But when these things are done publicly and are getting normal, if you don't do anything, then gradually what happens is that ma'ruf becomes munkar and munkar becomes ma'ruf. Especially when it is done by the people who have power, because people follow those who have power. You know, we have this famous saying that people are like servants or followers of the kings. They follow the kings. Many people, majority of people, follow celebrities, you know, famous people, politicians, those who have power. When you give this position to someone like Yazid, he would affect the rest of people. Day by day, they become like Yazid. So ma'ruf becomes munkar. Munkar becomes ma'ruf. Something that is happening also today in the world in many places. You see, sometimes ma'ruf has become munkar. If you speak about something, you know, they laugh at you. What are you saying today? We are living the 21st century in the West. You are talking about this. Some of the ma'ruf, you know, has become munkar, unfortunately. In his will, Imam wrote, when he wanted to leave Medina, he left a will. Very famous saying. He said, "Inni ma kharajtu asharan wala bataran wala mufsidan wala zalima." I am not uprising, this khurud, this uprising against Yazid, this departure from Medina and starting this movement, is not because I am after any worldly gain. I am not after power, after money, after position. I am not to do mischief. I don't want to do zulm. Everything that Imam was predicting that they may later say and charge him that he has done fasad or zulm. إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِتَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. The only reason is that I want to reform, to bring improvement to the nation, to the community of my grandfather. I have responsibility not to be silent.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities.
our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away, please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, in the program The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become.
Myanmar has been the scene of mass demonstrations against junta leaders ever since the February 1 coup. Anti-coup protesters have defied a crackdown by the military, taking to the streets in several cities across the country almost daily. Demonstrators are demanding the release of the country's de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi, who was detained along with a number of parliament members. They're also demanding the restoration of civilian rule. Myanmar's junta has ratcheted up security measures to quell anti-coup demonstrations, and the internet in Yangon has been down for several days. Junta leaders deny they staged a coup and justified their power seizure by alleging widespread voter fraud in November elections that Suu Kyi's party won. They also pledged to hold new elections soon. This, however, has failed to calm down the situation.
I guess a lot of times, with the Burma army and the Burmese dictators, they are always above the law. So why he doesn't calm the situation is because he doesn't want to calm the situation, because he wants things to be under his control, and he wanted to hold on to the power the way he wants to run the country. And that is why, although you will see a lot of chaotic going on, and you would think that if he is sincere about, if he's talking about the election issues and election is fraud, if that is the case, then why violence?
The army generals have filed multiple charges against the deposed leader, including ignoring an import and export law over walkie-talkies that were found in her home during the search. The Nobel laureate's lawyer says she has also been hit with a second charge, which is violating the country's disaster management law. Observers believe the accusations against Suu Kyi are an indication that the military is seeking a permanent grip on power.
Nobody knows how long the military is going to hold on to the power, but it is very worrisome that they probably may not want to let go the power because for so many reasons, especially those who are in power, like high-ranking position, like Mae Aung Lee. He has so much political ambition in order to become the president, and even more so in order to control and have control over his own economic ambitions.
The military seizure of power has drawn global reactions. The United Nations has warned the army of several consequences of any harsh response to protesters. The UN Special Rapporteur said Myanmar's generals will be held accountable for any suppression of the civil disobedience campaign there. The coup also drew reactions from other international players. China said the situation in Myanmar is not what Beijing wants to see. It also rejected social media rumors that China was involved in the coup as complete nonsense. However, China, along with Russia, says the coup is Myanmar's internal affairs. The United States, however, has taken a different stance. Last Wednesday, U.S. President Joe Biden announced new sanctions on those responsible for the coup and any entities linked to junta leaders. Biden said Washington will be ready to impose additional measures. There is also the risk of a new confrontation between U.S. and China, maybe over Myanmar.
I mean, look, yes, the U.S. is talking about threatening to impose sanctions, targeted sanctions especially. And what did they do in the past week? They did impose some targeted sanctions, but it's just on, what, on the gems companies? But the most important thing to follow, to go behind, is the oil and gas company that is owned by the military. That is where they make a whole bunch of money in order to buy their submarines, their warplanes, all kinds of sophisticated weapons, which we call Mag and Mel, the oil company. They didn't do anything about it. That is something we wanted to see the U.S. will sanction.
The two nuclear-armed countries are already facing off on a range of other issues, including the U.S. interference in China's periphery, such as the South China Sea and the Korean Peninsula, as well as the trade and cyber wars between them. Myanmar is just another geopolitical war threat for China and the U.S., but observers believe Beijing has an edge over Washington in this struggle.
Saudi Arabia could not have it any better. As soon as the former U.S. President Donald Trump came into office, it was evident that he intended to solidify the relationship with Saudi Arabia even more than before. And the businessman that Trump was, that translated into weapon sales to Saudi Arabia.
$533 million.
The Saudis were more than happy to comply. Through their weapons purchases, they also bought the loyalty of the U.S. presidents when it came to their wrongdoings, like their human rights violations, and of course, the Saudi war in Yemen, and the grave violations that were taking place there. The U.S. president even shielded the Crown Prince from the brutal murder assassination of Jamal Khashoggi, which the world condemned as a heinous crime. That included the current U.S. President Joe Biden, an act which may have been the straw that broke the camel's back when it came to Saudi Arabia and the Crown Prince. This may explain why Joe Biden has announced that King Salman is whom he would communicate with in Saudi Arabia, and not bin Salman, even though bin Salman is in fact the de facto leader of Saudi Arabia.
And on Saudi Arabia, I would say, you know, we've made clear from the beginning that we're going to recalibrate our relationship with Saudi Arabia, and that, you know, President Biden, on one of the questions there was also, just to go back to the context of it, whether he would be speaking with MBS. And part of that is going back to engagement counterpart to counterpart. The president's counterpart is King Salman, and I expect that in appropriate time, he would have a conversation with him. I don't have a prediction of the timeline on that.
I think that the significance of this snub of Biden's statement is the suggestion that by the White House or Biden will not consider Saudi Arabia as synonymous with Mohammed bin Salman, but rather seek to establish a relationship with Saudi Arabia that does not uniquely or exclusively depend on Mohammed bin Salman. And of course, that can carry many meanings. At the moment, it just seems to be a statement of significance in expressing the intentions of the Biden administration to rein in Mohammed bin Salman.
The Saudi Crown Prince, however, was forewarned of Biden's stance towards him. Biden used pretty tough language specifically against Mohammed bin Salman during his campaign trail, calling him a pariah. Tough language that the Saudis were not used to hearing. Even though the U.S. President Joe Biden claims that human rights is a barometer when it comes to Saudi Arabia, then why would it sell weapons to other countries, like in the case of Egypt, in which President Sisi is known for rights abuses in that country?
Thank you.
celebration.
The U.S. president has plans for West Asia, or the Middle East region, that goes beyond Saudi Arabia and Israel. The region's security is still very much a concern for the U.S., but regional dynamics and equations may be changing. First off, ending the U.S. support for Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen.
This war has to end. And to underscore our commitment, we are ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
If the U.S. wants to establish regional security, it will need the Islamic Republic of Iran. The U.S. realizes the military power that Iran possesses, and without this power, the region will be in flux due to tensions between Iran and Saudi Arabia and Israel and with the resistance groups in the region. In order for this to be solved, the U.S. realizes that it has no choice other than to rejoin the JCPOA. This can decrease tensions significantly, even though both Saudi Arabia and Israel are not enthusiastic about this, nor do they support it. Iran is also looking for regional stability, but without U.S. presence in the region. This comes in the form of Iranian President Hassan Rouhani's vision for peace called the Hormuz Peace Initiative, or the Hormuz Peace Plan, in order to establish security in the region, including the Persian Gulf, the Strait of Hormuz, and the Sea of Oman. This will involve regional countries.
The message coming from Biden is that while we are not lifting sanctions, we are offering concessions in other places, in other issues. And I think for Iran in particular, it's a matter of to what extent can we trust the U.S. to lift the sanctions if we do eventually come to a deal.
But why would the U.S. be after this approach to West Asia? The Pentagon, at Biden's direction, has undertaken a review of changes that need to be made to U.S. military deployments worldwide with an eye towards countering the growing threat from China. West Asia is no longer a number one priority for the U.S. It remains to be seen, however, if the U.S. lifts Iran's sanctions in order for this plan to bear fruit and for Iran to return to the JCPOA. The U.S. President Joe Biden's approach towards Saudi Arabia changing, however, is just a mirage, since Saudi Arabia has continued bombing Yemen and throughout all the previous U.S. administrations, and despite U.S. promises made, the U.S. support has not changed, neither for Saudi Arabia nor for Israel.
The Israeli military has once again carried out a number of missile attacks from the occupied Syrian Golan Heights, targeting several army positions near the capital, Damascus. The Syrian media have confirmed the attacks, saying Israeli jets flew over the Golan Heights to hit targets on the edge of Damascus. They also said the country's air defense intercepted and shut down most of the missiles fired toward Damascus. But this is not the first time the regime attacks Syria. Israel has done hundreds of air and missile strikes on government troops and their allies there. Some believe the attacks are aimed at undermining the country's military capabilities.
This has been the focus for the last few years. Israel's focus especially has been towards Syria's air defense systems. I don't think they have been successful, however, because clearly Syrian air defense systems are working well and better than they did at the start of the war. Most of Israel's missiles have been shot down.
The Israeli attacks against Syria have been going on ever since the country was gripped by foreign-backed militancy in March 2011. The Syrian government forces have already clawed back much of the territory it lost to terrorist groups in the first couple of years of the Syrian conflict. Syrian troops are now engaged in a few mopping-up operations to clear the country from the remnants of Takfiri terror groups. The Syrian government says the Israeli regime and its Western and regional allies are aiding Takfiris that reduced large swathes of Syria to rubble.
Well, the U.S. is continuing their four-decade, you know, tradition of supporting terrorism in the region. They continue to fund the White Helmets, which, as we know, is al-Qaeda with white hats on. In Idlib province, they continue to try to extend the conflict in the northwest of Syria, where al-Qaeda has taken over the entirety of Idlib province. And they admit that al-Qaeda is the biggest force in that region. And they want to maintain and continue that war for as long as possible by supporting Al-Qaeda.
Monday's attack on Syria comes as senior Israeli military officials have previously said that escalating attacks inside the Arab country are aimed at ending Iran's military presence there. This is while Iran says its military presence in Syria is upon a request from the Damascus government, adding that Tehran has not received any message demanding it leave Syria.
Of course, the Syrian government invited Iran to support Syria against the terrorist and Zionist attack. Syria and Iran have been allies for decades. And of course, this is also in Iran's interest because those terrorists will eventually try to attack within Iran. And of course, the whole point of the war is to, for you know, why the US caused the war in the first place is for Israel's sake. And that is to try to create a new government in Syria that would not be allied to Iran. They're trying to break up the Syrian-Iranian alliance.
Damascus has sent many letters of protest to the UN to demand a world body end the Israeli aggression. So far, to no avail.
Well, Israel continuously is breaking international law by breaching Syrian sovereignty. And we also know that they have done this for decades in Palestine, and the United Nations hasn't been able to do anything about it. They are now trying to take Israel to the International Criminal Court, and this is something that's been resisted by the US and even Germany. So the problem with the United Nations is that at the end of the day, who controls what happens? It's the country that has the power, that has nuclear weapons. And therefore, the UN is a bit of a joke, because even if they were to condemn Israel for its crimes, which even that they're not able to do, they wouldn't be able to physically do anything to bring Israel to justice.
Many construe the West's silence towards continued Israeli attacks on Syria as tactical support for the aggression. They also attribute the escalation in the attacks to Israel's anger over the victory of Syria and the axis of resistance in the face of the years-long militancy against the government of Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. The militancy is widely seen as a foreign-backed plot to bring about regime change in Syria and partition it into weak states in favor of Israel's geostrategic interests. The militancy failed. Now Syria is nearly in full control of its territory and is on track towards stability.
Bahrainis have taken to the streets across the tiny Persian Gulf kingdom to mark the 10th anniversary of a popular uprising against the ruling monarchy. The rallies took place on Saturday night on the eve of the 2011 uprising's anniversary, with the participants chanting slogans against the Al-Khalifa regime and King Hamad bin Isa Al-Khalifa. The protests were held in several towns and villages near the capital Manama. People called for an end to human rights violations and the release of political prisoners. The demonstrators carried pictures of the uprising's leaders and martyrs, as well as placards vowing resistance until victory.
They have waited for almost 100 years of struggle, 100 years of struggle since 1922 until now, and they put forward their demands. Clearly, they do not want this dictatorship. Now, of course, the situation has become even worse because the Khalifa dictators have become even more anti-people, against the people, with harsh policies, but also they have gone as the Arab and Muslim cause of Palestine, and they have normalized their relationship with the Israelis. The people are simply very angry. They just do not like that. They think this is betrayal, this is treachery.
They also blocked the streets by setting up bonfires despite heavy security and the presence of policemen. The protesters held handwritten posters with messages of solidarity with the families of the martyrs and condemnation of the regime's repression. Additionally, the coalition youth of the 14th February Revolution, in a statement, called on all Bahraini groups and masses to close ranks in order to change the ruling political regime in Manama. The Manama regime is pressing ahead with its heavy-handed crackdown and persecution of human rights campaigners and political dissidents, despite condemnations by the international community. Furthermore, the Al-Khalifa regime has begun trying civilians at military tribunals since 2017, a move that has drawn widespread condemnation from human rights bodies and activists, and has been described as the imposition of an undeclared martial law across the country. The heavy-handed response saw scores of people dead, thousands arrested, and many tortured in custody over years. The unprecedented suppression drew international outcries. Emboldened by foreign support, the Manama regime dissolved the main opposition party Al-Wefaq in 2016 and put its leaders behind bars. Experts believe the ruling regime in Bahrain is committing such acts with impunity as it enjoys support from Saudi Arabia.
We also know that the Khalifis are receiving orders from the Saudis, from the Emiratis, and this is another problem. They have sold out the sovereignty of the country. We are not a sovereign state. We do not have our own political decisions. We have to follow them. The Emirates and the Saudis say we want to go and have relations with Israel. Yes, we have to. It is not a matter of discussion and debate. It is a matter of imposition and a matter of following, accepting whatever is being imposed from the outside.
But as Bahrain's most prominent Shia cleric, Sheikh Isa Qasim, noted, the actions of the Al-Khalifa regime and the unwavering support of the Saudi military cannot undermine the determination of the Bahraini people, as the reactionary and cruel rule of the Bahraini regime is incompatible with the will of the people.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. the limelight.
With hundreds of thousands of people still without power in Texas, some contending that they have no water coming out of their faucets at all, and others facing burst pipes leading to collapsed ceilings and other damage to their homes, the situation is dire for many Texans facing multiple problems at once. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Sharon Jung Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Texas Power Crisis Has Turned Into a Disaster That Parallels Hurricane Katrina. Stay tuned for the details. As many in Texas wake up still without power, millions are now also having to contend with water shutdowns, boil advisories, and empty grocery shelves, as cities struggle with keeping infrastructure powered and supply chains are interrupted. As of estimates performed on Wednesday, 7 million Texans were under a boil advisory. Since then, Austin has also issued a citywide water boil notice due to power loss at their biggest water treatment plant. Austin Water serves over a million customers, according to its website. With hundreds of thousands of people still without power in the state, some contending that they have no water coming out of their faucets at all, and others facing burst pipes leading to collapsed ceilings and other damage to their homes, this situation is dire for many Texans facing multiple problems at once. Even as some residents are getting their power restored, the problems are only continuing to layer as the only grocery stores left open were quickly selling out of food and supplies. As many without power watched their refrigerated food spoil, lines to get into stores wrapped around blocks and buildings, and store shelves sat completely empty with no indication of when new shipments would be coming in. Food banks have had to cancel deliveries and schools to halt meal distribution to students, the Texas Tribune reports. People experiencing homelessness, including a disproportionate number of black residents, have especially suffered in the record cold temperatures across the state. There have been some reports of people being found dead in the streets because of a lack of shelter. Businesses are shut down in Texas, streets are empty other than a few guys sliding around, and fire trucks rushing to rescue people who turn their ovens to keep warm and poison themselves with carbon monoxide, wrote Austin resident Jeff Goodell in Rolling Stone. Yesterday, the line at our neighborhood grocery store was three blocks long. People wandering around with handguns on their hip adds to a sense of lawlessness. Texas is an open carry state. The Texas Agriculture Commissioner has said that farmers and ranchers are having to throw away millions of dollars worth of goods because of a lack of power. We're looking at a food supply chain problem like we've never seen before, even with COVID-19, he told one local news affiliate. An energy analyst likened the power crisis to the fallout of Hurricane Katrina, as it's becoming increasingly clear that the situation in Texas is a statewide disaster. as natural gas output declined dramatically in the state, Paul Sankey, who leads energy analyst firm Sankey Research, said on Bloomberg, "The situation to me is very reminiscent of Hurricane Katrina. We have never seen a loss of energy supply at this scale in midwinter. This is the biggest outage in the history of the United States oil and gas," Sankey said. Many others online echoed Sankey's words as Katrina trended on Twitter, saying that the situation is similar to the hurricane disaster, that it has been downplayed by politicians, but many may be uncovered to be even more serious in the coming weeks. Experts say that the power outages have partially been caused by the deregulation of the state's electric grid. The government, some say, favored deregulatory actions like not requiring electrical equipment upgrades or proper weatherization, instead relying on free market mechanisms that ultimately contributed to the current disaster. Former Governor Rick Perry faced criticism recently when he said that Texans would rather face the current disaster than have to be regulated by the federal government. And he's not the only Republican currently catching heat. Many have begun calling for resignation of Governor Greg Abbott for a failure of leadership. Recently, as millions suffered without power and under boil water advisories, the governor went on Fox to attack clean energy, which experts say was not a major contributor to the current crisis and the Green New Deal.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on yet another episode of The Lantern. In life, we will always be faced with situations that demand a great measure of assessment and evaluation from us. There are numerous narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, which advise us with great emphasis to think whatever we want to do through and not just jump into a situation blindly. This does not necessarily mean that we have to become cowardly in life and timid and overcautious and not be able to take chances and risks. But a person who tries throughout their life to develop a sense of awareness regarding themselves, first and foremost, and the situation and conditions around them, and constantly strives to prioritize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His satisfaction in everything they do, like we've mentioned in so many episodes before, will develop a furqan within themselves. The furqan is the ability to discern between bad and good, even during situations where the two are not discernible. They are ambiguous and vague. It's either a state of sedition or, you know, we don't have all the facts. It could be regarding any matter as big as election or buying a television. So a person who's constantly in a state of awareness and is careful of the choices they make in life because they know that the greatest loss is to lose an opportunity that will help them build a better afterlife. The greatest loss is to lose that favorable position they have in the eyes of Allah. The greatest loss is to lose a chance to satisfy God, please Him, to serve His servants, and to become better people. A person who lives in that state of awareness constantly will always be careful not to make stupid mistakes. But then again, we're human, and things happen in life that we wish they hadn't. I forgot to listen to a short story. I forgot for us to listen to a short story. Let's do that, and we'll be right back.
The whistle is the title of today's story on Lantern. 200 years ago, there lived in Boston a little boy whose name was Benjamin Franklin. On the day that he was 7 years old, his mother gave him a few pennies. It was the first money that he had ever had. "You may buy something if you wish," said his mother. "You must be careful not to spend these foolishly." The little fellow ran into the street. As Benjamin ran down the street, he wondered what he should buy. But there were 14 boys and girls older than he and two little sisters who were younger. What a big family he was, and the father was a poor man. No wonder the lad had never owned a toy. He had not gone far when he met a larger boy who was blowing a whistle. "I wish I had that whistle," he said. The big boy looked at him and blew it again. "Oh, what a pretty sound it made." "I have some pennies," said Benjamin. "You may have them if you will give me the whistle, all of them." "Yes, all of them." "Well, it's a bargain," said the boy, and he gave the whistle to Benjamin and took the pennies. Little Benjamin Franklin was very happy, for he was only 7 years old. He ran home as fast as he could. "See, Mother," he said, "I have bought a whistle." "How much did you pay for it?" "All the pennies you gave me." "Oh, Benjamin," one of his brothers asked to see the whistle. "Well, well," he said, "you've paid a dear price for this thing. It's only a penny whistle, and a poor one at that." The little boy saw what a mistake he had made. "Never mind, my child," said his mother very kindly. "The lesson you have learned today is never to pay too dear for a whistle." Benjamin Franklin lived to be a very old man, but he never forgot that lesson.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says, "Time is the most valuable thing. Health is the most valuable thing. Your youth is the most valuable thing. Family is the most valuable thing." It is because these things, these factors, can act as mediums to help me obtain a prosperous afterlife. They're like provisions that I can send forth to build castles and palaces, in fact, for myself that would last me forever. I could spend my money. Wealth could be valuable. I could spend it building mansions for myself here, buying expensive cars, hoarding antiques and furniture and jewelry, that would end as soon as my life ends, a life which there's no telling when it would come to an end. Or I could spend that wealth helping other people, building orphanages, making other people's lives better, investing in the new generation, underprivileged people, for them to have better education, access to clean water, a better, more sustainable support for them to have better lives. Now, by doing so, I could turn the very wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran and says that for a person who's dying and who's gasping their final breath, that wealth that they cultivated all their lives is worthless and useless. I could turn that very wealth into something that could be baqiyat al-salihat for me. It could be an investment that would last all eternity. Another and almost final point on the value of things is the value of our life. A beautiful hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the value of your life, yourself, your nafs, your soul is paradise. Don't settle for anything less. The only thing I should be willing to trade my time and life for is Jannah, is eternal felicity, is endless prosperity, is an afterlife which is guaranteed to make me happy. That's the only thing I should trade my life and time for, nothing else. Investing in nothing else would make sense if I look at the world that way. And as the verse in the Holy Quran says, Inna Allah ishtara min al-mu'minin anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahumul jannah. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala buys from the believers their lives and their wealth, because for them is the paradise. That's the only thing I should invest in, and that's the only thing that I should spend all my pennies and dimes and all the whistles in the world and my life for. Thank you for being with us on this episode of The Lantern. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.